We just turn in the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'll read the first 10 verses of this chapter. You know, when you're maybe just a lay preacher and you don't speak that much, you pray real hard for what you'll speak on. You have plenty of time to pray. I've been praying real hard what I'd speak on. See, as soon as you get the call, you start praying. Ministers in our church will they have to pray every week. And maybe they're in a series and it can run and flow. But when you just get the call maybe 4 months ago, you're praying from 4 months ago to get what the Lord would have you to speak. So the Lord has directed me to this in 1 Samuel in chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 10 verses. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength unto his king, and shall exalt the horn of his anointed." Amen. And we'll just bow and commit the speaking to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we've read twice that there is none beside thee. And Lord, we thank you that you are the high and holy one of glory. And yet, Father, we are still amazed that God the Son would come to earth. And as we read in Psalm 113, we know that you humble yourself to even consider the things of heaven, never mind the things of this earth. And Lord, what are we among the nations of the world? What really is this gathering of people among all people? And yet, Father, we can say, yet the Lord thinketh upon us. And so we come now to the preaching of thy word. Lord, again I pray that you would fill me with the Spirit, not that I would be exalted, but, Father, that my name would perish, and that the one that did all the work, and the one that is still interceding for his people, that he would receive the honor and the glory that is due to his name. So I pray again, Father, that my name would perish and that the name of Christ would be exalted and glorified. Give the Spirit to the speaker and the hearer alike, and come and tarry with us. And Lord, we pray that you'll do our hearts good. We pray this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Spurgeon, on his morning and evening commentary on a verse in Scripture that I love, it's found in Genesis 24 and 23. And the verse is, "Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide." And being a farmer, I do a lot of thinking in the field. And being a farmer, I maybe said last year, I do a lot of pondering in the parlour. But this is what Spurgeon said about the field. He said, "A very admirable was the choice of the place. In the field we have a study hung around with text for thought. From the cedar to the hyssop, from the soaring eagle down to the chirping grasshopper, from the blue expanse of heaven to a drop of dew, all things are full of teaching. And when the eye is divinely opened, that teaching flashes upon the mind far more vividly than from written books. Our little rooms are neither so healthy, so suggestive, so agreeable, or so inspiring as the fields. Let us count nothing common or unclean, but feel that all created things point to their Maker, and the field will at once be hallowed. And so it was out in the field that was I came upon my thoughts for speaking tonight, and the Lord showed me a wonderful farmyard illustration when I was out one day on the farm. And by way of introduction, I'm going to relate the story and how the Lord spoke to me and showed me that this is a picture of the gospel. Well, I was at a gospel mission, a tent mission, and we had a cow calving in the field all day. Lovely cow, lovely and clean. And she was calving all day. And I got home from the mission. I was quite tired, and it was maybe 11 o'clock at night. And my father says to me, "Come on, when we bring this cow in, she's not going to calf." So we had the house prepared, a lovely prepared place for her, full of straw and water and food and feed. There she would have found comfort and security. So we went down to the field, and as we started to bring her up our back lane, up into our farmyard is a lovely straight lane, as all that cow had to do was walk up the lane. But as she got up the lane, halfway up the lane, there's a dunghill, or we call it the duckle. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure I'm among good country folk, and you know what that is. So as we were walking up, as all she had to do was keep walking, but she veered off to the left. And as she went into the left, she started to climb on the dunghill. And from underneath her feet went the solid ground. And she started to wrestle about in the manure and in the dunghill. And of course it was 11:30 at night, and I started to scratch my head, and I thought, what is this all about? So what does a farmer do? What's the first thing a farmer does? He lifts a big bit of blue alkathane pipe. And you know, he starts beating the cow. And he beats her and beats her. And as all I did was made that cow struggle more, until she couldn't even move and she was stuck fast. And then we had a problem. She was stuck. She was going to calve. What were we to do? We have a digger at the house. So my dad went up and got the digger, and he got put on the bucket of the digger, and he came down. And he dug round her at the dunghill, and he dug down to the solid ground. And we put a harness on her back, because she couldn't move, and we had to lift her out with a greater power and set her upon the solid ground. And we took her up, and she came into the house, and yes, she calved, and it was a healthy calf. And I went to bed that night, it must have been 12:30 at night, and I thought, Lord, why? I'm so tired, and I just wanted to come in and go to sleep. And you know, the Lord woke me up at 4:00 in the morning. And he says, Andrew, that's a picture of you. That's a picture of what I done for you. I lifted you from the dunghill. And you know, there was times in my life when I tried by the straight rule of the law to try and live a good life. Just like the farmer would take the straight rule, the stick, and beat and beat. Now, we must preach the law, but the law will never lift a sinner from its sin, from their sin. You know, we were not going to leave that cow. We cared for her. We loved her. We wanted to lift her, and we wanted to save her. And that's what we did. And that's what the Lord done for me, and that's what the Lord does for sinners. Sinners cannot lift or save themselves. They need a greater power to lift them, and that power is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can lift sinners from their sin. And so my thoughts were drawn to this text of Scripture in verse number 8. And it says, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. And tonight I want to think of where the Lord has lifted sinners, or maybe if you're saved, where the Lord has lifted us from, and where He lifts them to. And that's what I want to consider tonight. Where the Lord lifts sinners from, and where He lifts them to. Now, the first thing I want to consider is at the beginning of verse number 8, and it says, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. And this reminds me that the sinner has nothing to give. The sinner has nothing to give or nothing to offer God. And we look at the very first word and it says, He raiseth up the poor. Now the gospel always begins with God. The gospel never begins with man and his troubles and his sorrows. But the gospel always begins with the Lord. The Lord is the one that is holy. The gospel is not about giving us a great life on earth, making us prosperous. Yes, it gives us joy, and the Lord does meet our needs. But the true gospel of the Word of God always begins with the Lord, and it always ends with the Lord. The ultimate aim of the gospel is the glory of the Lord. It's never the happiness or the glory of man. Yes, we will be, but that is not the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to bring glory to the Lord. And this is why at the beginning of this verse it says, He alone, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. And here we see the sovereignty of God. Here we see God and His choosing of sinners. It tells us that in verse 6 and 7. It is the Lord that killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. And you know, it's the Lord that has chosen us if we're saved tonight. It's not our choosing of Him. Because He said in His word, Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And in this verse we see election demonstrated. God's choosing of sinners, not because of any good in them, because if we've already noted they have nothing to give, because the Bible goes on to say that it's the poor, but it says that He raiseth up. And just as I was reading that Psalm 113, what does that tell me? It tells me that the Lord is already on high. The Lord is already exalted, and we are brought to the Lord. It says in verse number 4, that's Psalm 113, the Lord is high above all. The Lord is high above sinners. The Lord dwelleth on high, as it says in verse number 5. But it says that He raiseth. He has the power to raise. Only the Lord has the power to lift sinners out of the poverty of their sin. We see His power, that He's the one that does the raising. But we see His mercy. For who does He choose to lift? He lifts the poor. Those that are poor in spirit. Those that have spiritually bankrupt and nothing to offer God. Nothing of any worth or value to the Lord. Just as the Word of God says, is all that we have is filthy rags. You know, the only thing that a sinner can ever give God is his sin. The only thing a sinner can ever give to the Lord is his sin. That's all we can ever give. We see here also the sinner, the one described, because it begins with the Lord, but it goes on then to talk about the sinner. This word poor can also mean in weakness and feebleness. And you know, the Bible tells us that when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. The sinner of himself or herself has no power to walk in the way and the commandments of the Lord. The sinner of himself has no power to lift him out of his poverty, of his sin. But all the power and the glory is from the Lord. Maybe tonight you're in here and you're spiritually poor. And you realize that you have nothing to offer God. Yes, you come to church. You have a hat on your head or a Bible in your hand. You maybe attend faithfully to this house. But the Word of God tells us that we are spiritually poor. It tells us in Matthew 5 and 3, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's only when a sinner realizes he can't bargain or barter or offer God. It's only then when he throws himself on God's mercy. And it's only then that he begins to find wisdom. And the Spirit then can come and regenerate them, and then they become partakers of the kingdom of God. It says there, He raiseth up the poor. But where does He raise them from? He raises them out of the dust. Now, dust in Scripture It's often signified and connected with mourning. When Job's friends came to him and they saw him afar off, they rent their clothes and they put dust upon their head. And here they were in mourning. And the sinner, when he is in mourning over his sin, realizes only then that he needs a Savior. And sadly today, there isn't much mourning or grief over sin. But sin is often gloried in and boasted of. And I don't know about you, but when I used to work on a building site, it's almost who could get up to the worst at the weekend. But you know, it's only when people mourn and grieve over their sin that they will begin to consider and to call out and to cry upon one to lift them out of their mourning. And you know, when the Lord raises his people, he doesn't leave them to mourn. But when he does, he gives them, as the word of God says, the oil of joy in the place of, or instead of mourning. And when you and I, when we become a Christian, and we've been genuinely grieved and burdened over our sin, when the Lord lifts us and raises us, he gives us joy in our heart and a new song in our mouth. So there we see that the sinner has nothing to give or nothing to offer the Lord. But we also go on to see in verse number 8 that he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. And I suppose this is how my thoughts were drawn to this verse. Growing up on a farm and knowing a thing about a farm, you begin to consider and realize really what a dunghill is. And we've seen in the first point that the sinner has nothing to give. But in this point we see that the sinner has nothing to glory in. Again, we read, if we look at the verb, it's lifteth. It's connected with the first word, he. So it's the Lord again that does the lifting. You know, it's the Lord that's one that is active in salvation. The word of God that man tells us that man, when he's left to himself, he will not seek after God. God is the one that actively pursues, actively lifts, actively raises the sinner. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that actively came to earth and lived that perfect life. He was the one that actually went to the cross and died physically for you and for me. It's Christ, it's the Lord that is the one that is active in salvation. As all you and I are as sinners, we are partakers. We become participants of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We are recipients. It says, as many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons or the daughters of God. You know, a man might be able to reform his life. A man might be able to, as it were, give up the cigarettes or give up the drink or maybe even stop the immorality. He might be able to make new resolutions or stop sinful habits, but he will never, ever be able to lift himself out of his sin. He will never be able to lift himself out of the filth of his sin. He will never be able to make himself clean and pure. It's only the Lord that can make us clean and pure. So it says there that he lifteth up the beggar. He lifteth up the beggar. Now there's a difference here in this word beggar and the first word poor. Because you know, someone can be poor and do nothing about it. But here's a beggar. Now, a beggar is someone who has realized they are poor, but they are actively trying to relieve their want or their need. And again, maybe you're in here tonight, and maybe you realize that you are not right with God. Well, I encourage you to actively call upon the Savior, and he will save you. You see, there's many today. There's many in our land, and they don't think that they're poor in spirit. We have so much blessing in this country. We have health and strength, the majority, and good few office. We have riches basically beyond compare. Yes, we mightn't be as rich as a millionaire down the road, but in comparison, compared to many in the world, we are rich beyond our wildest dreams. And yet people don't realize they're poor. And they think that life is great until something comes along. And some tempestuous wind blows on their path. And it's only then they realize that they have nothing and that they are nobody. So here's this beggar lifted from the dunghill. Now the dunghill, when I was reading about this, what is the dunghill? Well, the dunghill is a place of waste, muck, filth, rubbish, the refuge, the offal that was said in Scripture. But also here in this place in the dunghill, it was suggested that the poorest of the poor would have even taken the dung and laid it out in the sun to dry for fuel for the eastern fires. The poor of the poor was here. The filth, the muck, the stench of the dunghill. And really, that's all sin is. It's filth. It's a stink and a stench in the nostrils of God. And yet men and women, they revel in it. And maybe in here tonight, you revel in your sin. And maybe you enjoy it and you glory in it. Well, the Word of God just tells me that is all you are, as you're swimming or standing about in the middle of a spiritual dunghill. The dunghill, the lowest of the low. And you know, we have nothing to glory in if we're saved tonight. We mightn't have been in the depths of immorality or even in the bondage of sinful habits of drinking or smoking or drug taking. But it doesn't matter, for the Word of God says that we are all as an unclean thing. In the sight of God, every single one of us is an unclean thing. Even the Word of God tells us in Job, can a clean thing be brought out of an unclean? None of us are born spiritually clean. We're all spiritually impure. But then I got to think about the dunghill. And I just applied my own experience to the dunghill. And I don't know if there's many farmers in here, but there's one thing about a dunghill. And there's one thing about slurry and the waste and the refuge from the farm. It permeates every part of you. It gets into your skin, under your nails, smells your hair, it's on your clothes. And you know, to be honest, you don't realize you stink. But if you were come out of the farmyard and into the house, your wife would know. And I was very conscious because I started in a relationship. My girlfriend, she lives in the town and I'm from the farm. And trust me, I give myself some cleaning before I go in to see her. Because I know I've been working all day on the farm. And you know, sin permeates every part of man's being. It permeates his thoughts, his actions, his words, his desires, his will, his emotions. And even as I said this morning, his appetites and his desires and his passions. Sin permeates the whole man. And yet, man, maybe you yourself, you don't realize it. But in the eyes of God and in the sight of the Lord, you're totally permeated with the stench of your sin. And that's what can happen in the dunghill. But then I also thought about myself as I came back to the farm. When I came back to the farm, I used to clothe myself head to toe with protective gear. If I was doing slurry, I'd have been wearing two pairs of gloves and inside each other. I'd maybe have on a boiler suit. I'd have been trying to stay as clean as I possibly could. And then I realized when I was working, I couldn't keep myself clean. And as all I was doing was fiddling about and wasting time. And you know, as time went on, I started to slowly lose each layer. And I started not to care. And I started just wanting to get the job done. And now I just go and I don't wear gloves when I'm doing slurry. But then I thought about the gradual effect of sin. And men and women, as they seep and step into sin, they maybe start off thinking, well, I'll not do that. That's too unclean. Too immoral for my liking. You'll never find me going there. You'll never find me doing that. You'll never find me saying that. Oh, I might miss church. I might miss it one Sunday evening. I might do this. But sin is a gradual process. And you know, eventually, the sinner, he'll not care. Because he's gone so far. And he's realized that all he's doing is fiddling about. And he just might as well just get stuck in. And do all that the world has to offer. I say that from my own experience. It's how it started with me. I started, I said, I'll not go here, I'll not do that, I'll not drink that, I'll not smoke that. But how gradual it becomes. For when you do one, it becomes easier to do the next. And that's what I thought about those people, even as they dried out dung in the dunghill. The first day they came to work, boy, they would have hated it. They'd have thought, oh, not doing that. They'd have maybe tried to stay as far away as possible. But as time went on, they'd have been stuck right into the middle of it, working, maybe even begging, scrapping for their food, looking through it, the rubbish, the refuse of the city, the animal waste, the offal out of the middle of the sacrifices, all dumped on us. They'd have been there, seeking for some sort of thing to meet their need. And to meet the lack and the want that is in their life. Tonight, I hope if you are someone that's saved, you'll realize that where the Lord has lifted and raised us from. And if you don't, if you're not saved, I trust tonight that you'll realize that in the sight of God, that you're unclean and you need to be lifted from your sin. But just as that cow, my farm had no power to lift itself. I needed a power greater than itself to lift it from his sin. So the sinner needs a power greater than himself to lift him from the dunghill. So we have looked at the sinner has nothing to give. We've looked at the sinner has nothing to glory in because we're all as an unclean thing. And then we come to the next part of the verse. And I see that the saved have nothing but gain. The saved have nothing but gain. Those that the Lord lifts and raises, what does he do unto them? What does he do unto them? Well, it tells us here in verse 8, and to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Now, this is a real rags to riches story, a real pauper to a prince story. This is what the Lord does spiritually for you and for me. You know, the Lord never, ever saves a man in his sin. The Lord will never, ever do that. He saves a man from his sin. Look at the first two sentences we were looking at. It says, he raises up the poor out of the dust. Then it goes on to say about the beggar, he's from the dunghill. The Lord, when he saves, he never leaves a man in his sin. The Lord never leaves a man poor in spirit. The Lord never leaves a man when he saves him mournful over his sin. The Lord never leaves a man in want or spiritually unclean. No, the Lord makes him what? The Lord makes him rich. The Lord makes him joyful. The Lord makes him satisfied. And the Lord makes him clean. The Lord not only saves us from something, but he saves us onto something. There's always two sides to the gospel. Never forget what God and where God has saved us from. But never forget where the Lord has saved us onto. Now what does it say here? It says, firstly, it says to set them among princes. Now the word set, it speaks of permanence. It speaks of permanence. And the Lord, when he saves us, he permanently lifts us up. We can never be cast down. We can never be lost. We can never ultimately end up in God's hell. We are lifted up. Lifted up with and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We become part of the King's family. That's why we become princes. Remember the familiar story of Mephibosheth. When the king brought him up from Lodabar. You see, you always in Scripture read of going up to Jerusalem. You never read of going down to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem reminds us of the heavenly Jerusalem. But here Mephibosheth was brought out of Lodabar, the place of barrenness, wilderness, the place of dust. And David brought him up. And David said unto him, you'll be like my son. I'm going to treat you like my son. And when the Lord saves his children and saves his people, it can be said of them, like it was said of Gideon's brothers in Judges chapter 8 and 18, that each one resembled the children of a king. And you know, if we're saved, Every one of us in some small aspect, in some small part, should reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be some resemblance in our life of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We think about His person, His nature, His character. To some extent, those fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, should be in our life. And we are the princes of the Lord. When we become Christian, we're brought into God's family, we get a new name. We become a Christian, we get new garments. Those rags of the beggar's garments are taken away and we're given the robe of Christ's righteousness. We're given a new home, heaven becomes our home, and we're given a new family. We're given and we're placed in God's family. As the Bible says, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. But we read there, it says that we are set among princes. There's the fellowship of the saints, and there's fellowship one with the other. And no man saved unto himself, but God has commanded in Scripture that none of us are to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And notice, they're all princes. There's none less and there's none greater. And when you're saved, we're all alike. We've all received the same grace. We're all purchased by the same blood. We're all loved with the same everlasting love. We all become princes of the Lord. We have fellowship down here, but we think of the mighty men in Scripture, the princes of Scripture, Abraham, Moses, David, Samuel, Daniel, Paul and Peter and John. And in heaven above, we'll have fellowship and we'll be among them because He has lifted us. You know, it says there in the first part that the poor. But you know, there's never a son of the king that is poor. There's never one single son of a king that is poor. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, a verse often misquoted, but it tells us there that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be, and here's where it's always misquoted, made rich. We're not made rich. It says that we, through his poverty, might be rich. And in an instant and in a moment of time, you and I become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We don't need to wait to become princes. We don't need to wait to have that crown of righteousness. But there and then, in the moment when we're saved, we're immediately rich. We are the princes and the sons and daughters of the Lord. It goes on then and continues to say, to inherit the throne of glory. To inherit the throne of glory. It says there, especially inherit. Not to attain to, not to work towards, not to pay for, but inherit. And who inherits? Sons and daughters inherit. We inherit because we have been adopted into the family of God. Yes, we inherit the throne of glory. It tells us in Ephesians 2 and 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It tells us in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, and as we heard this morning, those that are born of God will overcome. It says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. We'll be partakers of the Lord's glory. What a wonderful thing. We'll be partakers of the Lord's glory. We'll see him as he is. We think about this throne that you and I are made to inherit. What is it? It's an everlasting throne. There'll never be an abdication or an overthrow of the throne of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me in Revelation that John, when he looked into heaven, he saw a throne that was set. It was established. It was immovable. It cannot be moved. And when you and I are lifted, yes, to sit with Christ upon his throne, we'll never be moved. We'll never be cast down. We'll never be overthrown or defeated. But we'll be lifted up in Christ Jesus. So what have we been thinking about tonight? Where he has lifted us from. And where he has raised us to. And what should this lead to in our hearts? It should lead to joy and praise and thanksgiving. Because we're nothing. All of us, in our natural state from our birth, we're poor and we're unclean. But it's the Lord that does the lifting. And tonight, if you're unsaved, you need the Lord. You need to stop trying and you need to start trusting. It's only the Lord that can lift you from your sin. I began to think about this. And I began to think about the context of it and the imagery that it paints in your mind. I began to think, if you wanted, you or I wanted to lift someone out of the dust. Or if you and I wanted to lift someone out of the dunghill, what would you and I need to do? We would need to come near to the person. We would need to humble ourselves. We couldn't do it at a distance, but we would have to physically draw near and nigh onto that individual to lift them and to raise them. And so the thought is that Christ in his humility came near. And Christ in his humility came to this earth. We thought about the dust. We thought about its mourning. And the scripture says that he was a man of sorrows. And Christ came right into, as the word of God says, the lowest parts of the earth. Christ didn't sit upon his throne and just command sinners to be lifted. But he actively came and drew near unto sinners. Remember what the Pharisees said and accused him of. This man eateth with sinners. This man receiveth sinners. Praise God, he drew near. Not only the dust, but the dunghill. Such humiliation he endured on the cross. The Bible tells us that he was numbered with the transgressors. He was identified with sin there in the middle tree. He who knew no sin, yet he identified with sin. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't too proud to come along sinners. He wasn't ashamed to hang naked on a tree for you. For me, what a God and what a Savior, the one who came near to lift and to raise sinners. Do you trust him tonight? Has he lifted you? Has he raised you? Has he placed you upon, as it were, that kingly throne? Well, the Lord can do it tonight, for only he is the power. And if you call upon him and ask him to lift you, ask them to make you rich in Christ. Ask them to clean you and to cleanse you from your sin. He's promised that he would do it because he came near to lift sinners out of their sin. And just bow our heads and we'll close our eyes and we'll commit the meeting to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you, Father, that even though we were poor in spirit, and even though we were all as an unclean thing, we thank you for the one that came near, the one that who wasn't embarrassed or ashamed to identify himself with even the worst of sinners. We thank you, Lord, that you're not even embarrassed to identify yourself with me. Lord, with me, a wretch, a rebel, someone who actually was swimming and standing in the filth and the muck and the dirt of his sin. And yet you came near to lift me and to place me on the solid rock. And I thank you for that, Father. And I pray for any in the meeting tonight, boys and girls, young people, older people, that, Lord, are stuck in the filth of their sin, that are mourning over their sin, that are in deep grief, O Father. I pray that you would come by your Spirit and lift them. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who died to save, the one who has completed the work, the one who came actively and physically to die and suffer on Calvary's tree to take our punishment. And we thank you that because he has done that, we thank you that you have the power to lift us up and to raise us in those heavenly places. God, I pray that you'll bless the fellowship here in Enniskill. And Lord, bless the Reverend Gray as we come back and take up the work again. God, give him power to preach the gospel. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that the gospel begins with God and ends with God. We pray that our lives would bring glory to the Lord, Father. We pray, O God, that we would see the mighty power of God lift sinners in our communities out of their sin, out of their poverty, and raise them into the kingdom of God, Father. That's a work that only you can do. No man can do this, Father. We couldn't lift ourselves. We couldn't raise ourselves. But Lord, you can do it. And so we look to thee, O God. We pray that you would bring glory and honour to the Lord Jesus Christ and magnify his precious and his holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. We'll sing a hymn to close the service tonight. I believe you mainly close your hymns or your meetings sometimes with a hymn. So we'll sing 341. Someday we'll stand before the judgment bar. The quick, the risen dead, the Lord will then make known the record there. Our names will all be read. I'll be present when the roll is called. Will you be present? Will you be present, lifted up to that heavenly kingdom, pure, clean, and spotless through the crimson flood? I will answer when they call my name, saved through Jesus' blood. And after this, we'll remain standing and we'll just close our meeting in a word of prayer. Stand and sing, please.
Someday we'll stand before the judgment bar, the quick, the risen dead. The Lord will then make known our record there, our names will all be present when the roll is called, pure and spotless through the crimson flood. I will answer when they call my name, saved through Jesus' blood. I'll then receive a bright and star cry, as only God can give. And when I've been with him 10,000 years, I'll have no less to live. I'll be present when the roll is called, pure and spotless through the crimson flood. I will answer when they call my name, saved through Jesus' blood. Then we shall meet never to part again. Our torn will then be on. We'll lay our burdens down at Jesus' feet and rest forevermore. I'll be present when the roll is called, pure and spotless through the crimson. I will answer when they call my name, saved through Jesus' blood.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for those of us that are saved. We thank you that we can say that we'll be present when the roll is called. We thank you, O Father, that even the Lord said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We thank you, O Father, that we're there because of Jesus' blood. We thank you for the blood of the Lamb. We pray, O God, that the blessing of the Lord would abide with the dear people here in the congregation, Lord, as we would go into our secular employment and our jobs through this week, Father. We pray that you would be with us. Give us victory every day. Make us overcomers. Lord, keep us close to thee. May we never let all our love sit upon the throne of our hearts. But may we always love our King and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's any, Lord, there could be someone in here. We know not who. Lord, someone that outwardly looks well clean and well presented, and yet, Lord, could be dabbling in the filth of sin. We pray for them, Father, that you would lift them by your power and by your grace. We thank you that you can do it because you came near. You came near to beggars and poor people, and those that were, Lord, in the stink of their sin. You done it, Father. We thank you for this, O God. Lord, I pray that you would abide with, Lord, us thy people. Lord, take us to our homes in safety. Give us journeying mercies. And Lord, may the grace of God be with us. We pray this for his sake. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.